Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Jesus, take this heart and mind. Make it pure and holy thine.
Y'all remember we've been in the book of Ephesians, and we've been talking about how the book of Ephesians, I guess the key verse in the whole book is really in verse 3 of chapter 1, where he says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In the Old Testament, God gave Abraham and all the patriarchs and his people the physical blessings, material blessings, as a picture of later on in the New Testament, we would get the spiritual blessings. So many times, if you've looked at your Old Testament, that the physical is representing the spiritual in the New Testament. The being thrown into slavery was a picture of being a slave to sin. And when they were taken captive and all those things, and so many things were just pictures of the New Testament, and they were types and pictures. And so when we get to Ephesians, he wants to tell us we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've got the calling, we've got forgiveness of sins, we got redemption, we've got the church now, we've got the ability, we got the Holy Spirit, we've got the ability to call on God, we're called children of God. There's so many things that he's given us. And so as we've looked through this, the first three chapters were about who we are in Christ because of what he's done, right? Who we are because of what he's done. In chapters 4 through 6, he says, now based on who you are, now this is how you're to behave. Maybe some of you remember when you were kids, or maybe you told your kids this. Now you're a so-and-so, now act like a so-and-so. Talking about your last name, right? You're part of our family now. Act like it. Don't go out and embarrass me, right? And that's kind of what God says to Paul is, you're a Christian, now go out and act like a Christian, and here's how you're to do it. So when we looked at chapter 5 and he talked about being filled with the Spirit, and the fruits of that Spirit were submission and giving thanks and singing and joy and making melody in your heart and talking to one another about the Word of God. And when that happens, conflict begins to happen, right? And so when he gets to chapter 6, he says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. If you want to live the Christian life, how do you do it? You're strong in the Lord in the power of his might, right? And then he talked about putting on the whole armor of God. He pictured a soldier going into battle, and we handed out those pictures. He said that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, right? He said we don't just wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with powers and rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and withstand, and having done all to stand. And then he says, stand therefore, having your waist girded with the girdle of truth, right? And we talked about truth was really knowing the Word of God, that we are ready, we're committed to battle, that we're committed to stand for the truth. As we sing that song, we're standing on the promises, right? And then he says that having your put on the breastplate, and notice what he says, that you have these things, right? You have the belt of truth. You have the truth. You have Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Having the breastplate of righteousness, that's holiness that comes from God. And then you put on the practical side of it. And then having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's standing on God's power and God's presence, knowing that he's with you no matter what. And then he says, above all, and then he says, taking up the shield of faith. We talked about the last time. The shield of faith was that 4x2 shield that you held in front of you, and the devil's throwing all these darts of temptation at you, and you're doing, you're stopping those because you believe God no matter what, right? No matter what the devil throws at you. He says, did God say? You say, yes, absolutely, he did say that. And I'm going to stand on that promise. And so when he throws those darts at us, when he comes at us, we're ready. And so we'll get through a couple more today, and hopefully next week we'll finish up this passage. But today he talks about verse 17. We'll just probably talk about verse 17 today. We'll see. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the next piece of the armor is the helmet, right? And some of y'all may have been on a construction project, and it's very important they don't let you on a construction project unless you got a helmet on, right? Some kind of hard hat, because something hits you in the head, you're in trouble, right? The battle's over if something hits you in the head. And so the soldier wouldn't go into the battle without a helmet. And of course they had these helmets that were made out of leather with some metal on it, or they were all metal, solid metal helmets. But the helmet was very important if people were shooting arrows or throwing spears or whatever, throwing it. And of course, you know, they had the guys with the big old broadswords, I guess, those big old 4 or 5 foot long swords that they would swing, and they'd be riding by on a horse or a chariot, and they'd be swinging at the people's heads, right? And what were they trying to do? Split somebody's head wide open. You get hit in the head with a sword, you're in trouble, right? And so they're running around, and they don't want to get hit in the head, because all it takes is one blow to the head and it's over. What we're talking about here, we begin to talk about, he says, salvation, which is like a helmet. A lot of people will come up and say they're not sure about their salvation. That's kind of what we're talking about today. We're talking about the hope of salvation. Salvation, if we've trusted in Christ, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, plus nothing or minus nothing, then we have salvation, right? If I say to God, forgive me, God, save me because of Jesus and Him alone, and I want to go to heaven because of Him and Him alone, and thank you for hearing and answering my prayer, that's called faith and believing and trusting, then I have salvation. And salvation is three parts. Basically, if you've trusted Christ, it has happened. That's called justification. It's being called legally declared righteous. God legally declares us righteous. And then there's a second part, it's called sanctification. That's what we've been dealing with in the book of Ephesians in the last three chapters. That's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, right? And then the last part is glorification. And that's one day when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to make you into what I promised you. And he says, we'll see him and we'll be like him. And we will totally, as much as a human being can be like God, we will be like him, right? So the Bible tells us, once we've trusted Christ, he says, whoever believes does what? Has eternal life. It doesn't say you will have eternal life, but he says you have eternal life. Eternal life starts here. It continues through life, and one day it ends up in heaven, right? That's what the Bible says. Salvation is just not going to heaven one day. Salvation is a way of life. It's living for God. It's trusting in God each and every day, and getting the joy and the peace and the abundant life. That's what so many people don't understand about salvation. It's not just, okay, one day I want to go to heaven. That's great. And that's what we're talking about here today, that hope that one day we are going to heaven. But you know what? The thing that's most important is we know that God is with us here in this earth, and we know that even though we're in a battle, that one day it's going to be over. That's the good thing about it. One day we know that we don't have to keep doing this, right? He talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, to a hope for an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away and is reserved in heaven for you. What does that say? He's begotten us to a living hope, right? Who's the living hope? Jesus is our hope, right? Because Jesus went in the grave and Jesus came back out of the grave and rose. And we're fixing to celebrate Easter here a few weeks because he died, he was buried, he rose again and overcame the grave. What does that mean for us? It was believers. It means one day we're going to overcome that grave, right? That we have a living hope. And what he's saying here is that hope is a helmet. That it's a helmet. And what does it do? It gives us hope. That salvation gives us hope because we know that one day it's going to be over and this battle gets tiresome sometimes, doesn't it? As we go through this world and sometimes we get weary and we get tired and you know, the devil, he wants to discourage us. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So the helmet of salvation is the full, final, total salvation to come. It's a confidence that someday the battle will be over. We couldn't fight if we didn't think there was an end to it, right? I read an illustration about some rats. And what they did was they put these rats in water. They put these rats in water. And you know what they did? They put them in these cylinders of water that were 30 inches deep by about 8 inches wide. And after about a short period of time, half the rats were momentarily rescued and for just a few seconds, and they were put back in the water. The other half were not. The rats that were given a little bit of hope kept getting pulled out of the water for just a few seconds. They swam for 3 days, more than 3 days. The group that wasn't pulled out of the water for a few seconds, they drowned almost immediately. The rats knew that they had a chance of living, that there was a goal. They wanted to stay alive till the next rescue, right? And so they knew there was a little bit of hope. And sometimes, you know, that's what gets us through it. You know, as I felt so terrible last week and had that flu bug, was laying in the bed and was wanting somebody to go find the police and find out that truck that hit me and what the tag number was, you know, who hit me, what happened, you know, and I felt so bad, I couldn't move, I couldn't do anything, and what gave me hope was I knew that maybe a couple days, maybe a few days, maybe a week, but I was going to feel better eventually, right? And that's kind of what gives us hope, is the fact that one day that this is going to be over if we're Christians. And we're going to be in heaven and we won't have any more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, right? And that's the joyous thing, that one day it's going to be over and we'll be with Jesus and there'll be eternal joy and eternal peace and eternal happiness and all these things. I mean, think about this. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 16, he talks about the promise of eternal salvation. You know, a lot of people think they can lose their salvation. And I don't know how they came up with that, but I think there's about 150 verses that talk about that your salvation is secure. But there's a couple of verses that seem to say something slightly different. But if there's 150 that say something positively, and there's a couple that are kind of iffy and you're not sure what they say, what you going to take, the 150 or the few that seem to put a doubt on it? So the writer in Hebrews chapter 6 says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all dispute. In other words, men swear an oath and that kind of settles it, right? But he says, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, what is he saying? God's promise, God can't lie. And you know what he says? That we have this hope as an anchor of the soul. What does an anchor do? Hold something in place, right? And he says that Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our anchor. He's went behind that veil. He's went into the very presence of God. And because he's gone into the very presence of God, guess what? We can be sure that because he entered into the very presence of God, that one day we can too. Because he is the forerunner. He is the guy that went ahead and prepared the way. That's what a forerunner does. He prepares the way. And when he gets there, then guess what? The rest of the people can come. And so you know what the devil tries to do? He tries to discourage us. Remember old Elijah, you know, there's two sides of that sword that I was talking about. There's doubt and there's discouragement. Remember old Elijah, he's sort of like Peter. He was always getting discouraged and kind of, you know, going from one side to another and didn't know what to do. And old Elijah comes to God and says, you know, oh, woe is me. I'm the only one left that loves you. And God says, look around, there's 7,000 plus you. You know, what are you whining and crying about, Elijah? You know, but the devil, he wants to discourage us, right? And sometimes he says, look, you've been doing all these things all your life. You've been working for the Lord. You've been tithing. You've been doing this. You've been doing that. And look at your life. What has it got you? I mean, you got sickness and you got problems. You got all these things. And what has it gotten you? And what he's trying to do is discourage us, right? But we have to remember that it says over in Hebrews that the guys that were in Hebrews that were in the hall of faith, guess what? It says that they died not having received the promises. Their promise was what they got in heaven. I mean, that's what we're promised. We're not necessarily, as the old song says, promised a rose garden here on earth. But what we're promised is eternal life, and forever we'll have joy and peace and abundant life. There's discouragement. And then second of all, there's doubt. That we doubt our salvation. Now, if we've asked God to forgive us and we've asked God to save us, then we shouldn't be doubting our salvation. If we know that we've asked him and we've trusted in him, we shouldn't doubt it. But the devil sometimes says, oh, see, you did that little old thing a while ago. You just lied, or you did this, or you did that. And he kind of makes us doubt that we're going to heaven. You know, when you doubt your salvation the most is when you're not living for the Lord, when you're maybe have gotten out of the will of God, or you've gotten discouraged, or life's tough, and sometimes you just kind of doubt it. And it's easy to do. But if you've asked God to forgive you and save you, God said it, and if you've asked him and trusted in him, he's going to do it, right? He said, whoever calls on my name shall be saved. I mean, think about what he said over there in John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that all of that which he has given me, I should lose nothing. He's going to lose nothing, but he should raise it up at the last day. How many does Jesus lose? Zero. John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Jude 1, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And here's my favorite one, Romans 8:38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, or things to come, neither height, nor depth, or any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Once you got salvation, God doesn't take it back. He doesn't take it back. He promised, and he doesn't lie. And so the hope of salvation is what protects us, that we know that one day this is going to be over, and so we can keep fighting the battle. We can stay strong while we're on this earth, because we need to know that one day it's going to be over and we don't have to fight and fight and fight. You know, I'd hate to think, you know, people are trying to find this secret to eternal life, to live in this body forever. I'd hate to think I had to live in this body forever and continue to fight in the struggles and the battles and the things that this body gives me, when I know that one day this body's going to be gone and He's going to give me a better body. And He's going to give me a body that won't get sick and it won't hurt and it won't cry and it won't have problems. It won't have pain. It won't get that crazy, horrible flu bug that's been going around that everybody's had. And my wife may have right now. I don't know. She wasn't feeling good last night. So, all right. So let's look at the last part of this and see if we can finish up this morning the rest of verse 17. So we got the helmet of salvation, which is the hope that one day we're going to heaven, right? And it's a promise, and that's what keeps us going, is that hope. And then the last thing he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword of the Spirit. Let's talk about the sword of the Spirit. Now, we talked about the truth earlier. We talked about knowing Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that we have the truth and we stand on the truth. But what he's talking about here is he's talking about the parts of the Bible. He's talking about, you know, we talked about that big sword. What does he call this? He calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let's talk about this a minute. What he's talking about is when the soldiers would come in for a hand-to-hand battle, when they were in close-in fighting, they wouldn't be fighting with that big, long sword, would they? They've got a little dagger or a little sword that's like anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long. And so when you get in close, that's what you're fighting with, right? You're not fighting with this big 4-foot-long sword, because you can't swing it and you can't, you know, there's just no way you can fight with that. And so they're fighting with this 6 to 18 inch little sword. It's called a Makaira. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about the individual verses in the Word of God. That when trials come, when trouble comes, when temptation comes. Anybody remember the scripture, the time that Jesus in Matthew 4, when he went out into the wilderness, and he was tempted. Y'all remember that? And what does he say over in Matthew 4? And the devil says to him, he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he takes him up on the temple and he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you shall dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God, right? And then he takes him up on the high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms and all the world. He says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. And the devil, Jesus said to him, to the devil, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. And so what are we talking about here? We're talking about the individual verses in the Bible. If we got a problem with gossiping, you know, the Bible talks about some places, don't gossip. If we got a problem with just say drinking, you know, it says don't be drunk with wine. If we got a problem with, you know, whatever it is, there's a verse in the Bible that deals with that, right? And so when the devil comes along and he wants to harass us and he wants to tempt us, what do? We find a verse, and Jesus used 3 specific verses, and who would have thought he pulled 3 verses out of the book of Deuteronomy? All 3 of those verses came out of the book of Deuteronomy, and he had those verses. And I've known, you know, there's a verse that I tell people a lot of times in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. He says, our war is not against flesh and blood, but our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. They're mighty in God for the casting down of strongholds. And he says that we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's one of those verses you can use. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, when the devil tempts you, you said there is no temptation such as common to man. In other words, every temptation, there's nothing new under the sun, right? We all getting tempted by the same things. There might be a different way of tempting you since we got all this technology and stuff today. But he says there's no temptation such as common to man. But with the temptation, God will give you what? The way out. Not a way, but the way. If you want out of the temptation, you don't have to sin, right? And that's one of those verses that you can use. And you just find a verse where you've got a temptation, where you've got a problem with your thought life, with your mouth, with your tongue, you know, those kind of things. We memorize those verses, and when we're tempted to act that way, to do those things, and the devil comes along and messes with us, we quote those verses. I tell people you change the channel of your mind, that you do whatever you got to do to change the thought process, because it's a what? It's a battle for the mind, right? And so we got to have those individual verses, those individual swords to fight. Jesus just didn't randomly pick three verses and throw any three verses at him. He picked three specific verses for three specific temptations, right? And so that's why it's important to have the truth of God hidden in your mind and your heart, because, you know, when the devil tempts you, you can't just say, hold on a minute, devil, let me go get my Bible out and look that verse up. You got to have it ready, right? That's that belt of truth. So let me tell you a few things about the Word of God, and we'll close out today. He says, one Scottish pastor and writer said, Dr. Guthrie, said the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. One writer said, the authorship of the Bible is so wonderful. These words are written by kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, and trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile in the desert, in shepherds' tents, and green pastures, and beside still waters. Among its authors, we find a tax gatherer, a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, and exiles. The Bible is a library full of history, genealogy, ethnology, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, eloquence. And behind every word is the divine author of God himself. Let me tell you about eight different things that the Bible claims for itself. First of all, that it's infallible. That means in total, the Bible is without error. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's total. It's reliable. You can trust this Bible. People have tried to destroy it. They've tried to pull it apart. They've tried to. Every time they think that something in history is not here, guess what they find? They find it's true. There's stuff in here about the sun going into orbit that we didn't even know until this century. I mean, people didn't know that the sun was in orbit. We just thought the earth was moving, but the sun's in an orbit too. It tells you that in the book of Job. It tells you that in the book of Psalms. Second in its parts is inerrant. That means each piece in the Bible, the part of the whole is without error. Proverbs 30 verse 6 says, and add not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Third is complete. Revelation 22 verse 18 and 19 says, if any man shall add unto these things, that God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from it the words of this book, God shall take away his part from the tree of life. He says three times, don't add to this book, don't take away from it. Fourthly, the Bible is authoritative. He says in Psalm chapter 1 verse 2, hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, the Lord God has spoken. When God speaks, people better listen, right? It means what it says when it is authoritative. Fifthly, the Bible is sufficient. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says it's sufficient to make you wise under salvation, to make you perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works. There's nothing other that's needed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, we've been made partakers of the divine nature, and we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything. We don't have part of what we need. We have everything we need for life and godliness. 6, it's effective. When the Bible speaks, that things happen. The Bible changes things. The Word of God works transformation. Isaiah 55 says, my word goes forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return void. It accomplishes the purposes that I want it to accomplish, right? Quote other people, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here preaching this, you know? I mean, I've had people tell me, you know, in the past, well, I can really tell you believe what you say. And I do believe it. I mean, I believe the Word of God, and if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be spending the rest of my life going around to places preaching the Word of God and telling people there was good news and we could go to heaven. Because if it wasn't true, then I'm just wasting my time. You know, Paul said we were most miserable if this Bible's not true. He said we should eat, drink, and be merry and die, basically. He says we should go out and act like everybody else if this Bible's not true. Because we're most miserable. We're giving up all these things for nothing. 7th, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he says, Scripture did not come from any private interpretation. It did not come from the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is God's book. God spoke it. He used people, but he spoke the Word of God. Last thing, it's also determinative. That means that what a person does with the Bible reveals his relationship with God. John 8:47, he says, he that is of God hears the words of God. For this cause you did not hear them, because you are not of God. If you listen to the Bible, it says you're of God, right? If you don't pay any attention, it means you don't belong to God and you don't have a place in heaven. And so let me tell you just a few things that the Bible offers us. What does it give us? First of all, it's a source of truth, right? John 17:17 says, sanctify them. In other words, make them holy by your truth. Thy word is truth. It's the truth about life and death and time and eternity and heaven and hell and right and wrong and men and women and old people and young people, children, society. The truth about every relationship, creation. It's the truth about everything, right? Secondly, it's a source of happiness, or if you want to say joy. I mean, the world's running around trying to get joy through things and stuff and power. But you know what? I get joy and peace and abundant life because of what I do for God and because I'm a child of the King, right? And then thirdly, the Bible is a source of growth. You know, life is all about growing. I guess, you know, as I'm reading some of these things, they say as you get older, if you don't use it, you lose it. And they have all these brain exercises you're supposed to do and all. Well, guess what? You can exercise your brain by reading this and studying your word. And it will grow you not only mentally, but it will grow you in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what growth is all about. Fourthly, it's a source of power. This Bible is a source of power. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, it's alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through the soul and the marrow and the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. And it is discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? And all things are naked before him. In other words, God gets down into our thought presses. He knows what we're thinking. And he reveals to us what we need to do. And it changes people. We've seen people that were horrible sinners, did horrible things, and God's worked in life and changed them, right? It's a source of guidance. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to know how to live life, you want to know what to do, read the Bible. Two more things. It's a source of comfort. Guess what? This Bible can comfort us, can it? When we're sad and we're lonely and we're going through troubles, I think for about a year or so, I think after my dad died, I think I hardly read anything but Psalms. I mean, I was reading Psalms and Psalms and Psalms, and it was a comfort to me, right? The last thing is it's a source of victory over the enemy. The sword of the Spirit is a sword. We can beat the devil, we can beat the enemy, and we don't have to lose. We can win the battle, right? And so the Bible in our life is a weapon. It's defensive. It protects us by knowing the truth, and we can fend off the attacks. But then it's also offensive. And that means we can not only ward off attacks, but we can do what? We can bring people into the kingdom of God, right? We can work in other people's lives, and we can see God change other people because this word is so powerful. When we get to these last two weapons, the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit and prayer, those are our two offensive weapons, but they're also defensive, right? At least the Word of God is anyway. That we can defend ourselves when the devil attacks us, but we can also tear down the walls of the devil's kingdom and bring people into the kingdom of God. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God, is that, you know, I've been in the jail. You know, y'all know I go to the jail and places. And one time the guy told me, he says, the only reason these guys are coming is because they don't want to be locked in their room while we're doing laundry or commissary. And I said, you know what? I don't care why they come to the Bible study. If I can get them under the Word of God, as long as I'm not deceiving them to get them under the Word of God, they might come, think they were getting out of being locked down, and they might come and find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, if you can get somebody to hear the Word of God, there's no telling what the Word of God will do in their life. But getting them to listen to is the hard part. We'll talk about that next week, that prayer. That's what we're going to talk about next week. That prayer is probably the most important weapon we have. Let's pray, and we'll close, and we'll finish today. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the weapons of our warfare, that they are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down our strongholds. And Lord, that the casting out of all those thoughts that are not godly. So help us, Lord, to trust you, to believe you, and to just have that readiness and that preparedness, and have on all the whole armor, God, that we might fight against the schemes of the devil, that we might stand, and having done all to withstand and to stand therefore, because you've won the battle. We're just called not to let the devil push us back, not to knock us back off of what we believe, but also, Lord, help us to go forward with the Word of God and bring people into the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 54, holy, holy, holy.
I'm the child without no more. I'm the widow left alone. So be love, be love to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out, go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.